Our text here in Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord," in verse 3. And that is the truth. God gives children. They're an heritage from the Lord. My grandson is a gift from God. It says, notice, "and the fruit of the womb." Now we're inside the womb. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Is that fruit in the womb really a human being? Well, let's study the Bible to figure it out.
The Bible says that the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Welcome to Pulpit Power, featuring Pastor Tony Skeving, senior pastor of Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. Today's message was previously preached before a church audience. And now, here's Pastor Skeving.
Let's take our Bibles, please, at this time and turn to Psalm 127. Psalm 127, I enjoyed so much babysitting my newest grandson this afternoon, actually just before noon, probably for about an hour and a half, and got to feed him, even changed the diaper, and got to hold him most of all and talk to him and pray with him. And he weighs about 5.5 pounds. He shouldn't even be born yet, but he is really special and doing so well. I've always been a baby nut, even when I was a little kid. But when it's your grandson, it's really, really, really special. But as I held this baby, one that shouldn't even be born yet, I thought of this subject. And it's an important subject. I'd like to talk or speak up, I guess, today for those who can't speak for themselves. I'm talking about the unborn. This is election time. And this is a subject that is very, very important, the one of abortion. Here in Psalm 127, notice with me if you would, verse number 3. The Bible says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward." I'd like to talk to you about the Bible and the right to life. You know, there are a lot of opinions out there, but what does our Creator say about this issue, the right to life issue? We'll examine God's Word, but let's pray first, shall we? Father, we thank You now for this time to look into the Scriptures and see what saith the Lord. Help us as God's people to know why we stand where we stand and why we believe what we believe. I just pray now that You'd help us to get these truths down and see biblically the true position that we ought to take on this subject of abortion. We pray for Your help to listen. We ask it all now in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we all know there's a very, very important election just a few weeks away at this point. And honestly, if you watch the news, they would say the economy is really the issue, or foreign affairs is really the issue, or I guess morals have really become the issue in this one, and how right and how left and all these kind of things. But I think there's something more important than all of these issues. I think if we go by God's standard of value, it's the very thing we're talking about here. Ronald Reagan said there is no cause more important than this one of abortion. And he went on to say that we cannot diminish the value of one category of human life without diminishing the value of all human life. Think about that statement. It's so very, very true. There's this domino effect, and it goes into euthanasia and terrorism and cruelties and atrocities that we thought we'd never be witnessing in our lifetime, but it's just getting very violent. Now, there's an endless debate, and there's numerous opinions about, you know, pro-life, pro-choice, and all that, but what is the standard? That's the question. Where's the truth? That's all we want, right? What is the truth on this matter? Otherwise, if we don't have a standard, or we don't have a plumb bob, or we don't have a barometer that we can go by, it's a free-for-all. I mean, just anyone's opinion goes. I think the Bible really needs to be the source of the truth. I think, according to God's Word, this is what we're going to be judged out of on Judgment Day. In fact, Jesus says in John 12:48, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge in the last days. And the only place we find what Christ has spoken is in this book. And so we're going to be judged out of this book. Revelation actually 20 speaks of the books being open. This Bible contains 66 books, by the way. The books being open and the dead being judged out of the things written in the books. So I think when it's all said and done and we stand before our Creator, this Bible is going to be open and this is going to be the standard. And wherever we stand on the issues, folks, it better line up with the Word of God. And so we go to the Bible. And that is where the buck stops. It's not up to nine justices in black robes to really decide things like this and say, well, this is what truth is and this is what's right. No, ultimately, it's the Creator's call. What does God say about this? Now, you've got human reasoning that says, well, the unborn baby is just a fetus, or it's just an embryo, or it's just a thing, it's just a tissue, it's just part of a woman's body, and she has the right to do what she wants to with her body. It's her property. Basically, it's considered her property. And that there's no talk of a soul, there's no soul involved here. You know that in the awful, infamous 1857 Dred Scott decision, it was determined by the Supreme Court that the Afro-American was property. If you can imagine that, the same bench at that time. And so you come back to 1973 and the Roe v. Wade thing, and really you've got the same call here, that it's just a woman's body, it's her property, it's hers to do what she pleases with. But there is a much bigger issue here, and we cannot miss the big issue. Our text here in Psalm 127 says, "Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord," in verse 3. And that is the truth. God gives children. They're an heritage from the Lord. My grandson is a gift from God. It says, notice, and the fruit of the womb. Now we're inside the womb. The fruit of the womb is His reward. Is that fruit in the womb really a human being? Well, let's study the Bible to figure it out. You know, our New Testament was written in Koine Greek, which is a very precise language. And you find, as you turn to Luke chapter 2, there's a word for baby. And it's the word brevos. Brevos. And that word brevos is used to describe a child either inside the womb or outside the womb. There's not a different word used if the baby has been born or not. In fact, in Luke chapter 2, we find the birth of Jesus Christ alluded to here. And we find the word babe used. And the shepherds have gotten the news. They're getting it from the angel. We pick it up in verse number 10. "The angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the brevos, babe, wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." Question: is this baby been born yet? Sure, it's Jesus. He's been born. A virgin born. He's out of the womb. He's lying in the manger. He's breathing on his own at this time. And we would say this is a living human being. It would be murder to kill the baby at this point, the babe as he's called here. But just flip back a page so and look in Luke chapter 1, and we find the anticipated birth of John the Baptist alluded to here, about 22 weeks along in his mother's womb, not yet born, a little over halfway. And notice in Luke chapter 1 and in verse number, let's pick it up in verse 39. "And Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste, into a city of Judah, and entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the brevos leaped in her womb." The baby leaped inside of his mother. It's called brevos, exactly the same word you saw for babe just a moment ago, referring to Jesus Christ after he'd been born. But here John the Baptist has not been born. In fact, at this stage, 22 weeks or whatever, that he could have been aborted by today's standard. And really what you find is this layer of skin between the unborn baby or the born baby that determines whether it's a fetus in the mind of the world or an embryo or a thing. But there's no difference according to God. On this side of that layer of skin or on that side of that layer of skin, it doesn't matter to God. It is a human being. It is a babe. Do you know the word pregnant or pregnancy or any allusion to pregnant is not found in the Bible? In fact, you don't find the word there. You keep finding this expression, with child. Think about that. With child. I think that says it all. She was with, in fact, just turn back to Luke chapter 2 where we were a moment ago. In verse 4, It says, "And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child." You see that? The baby has not been born yet. God says it's a child. She is great with child. Now, what turns the unborn life inside of the womb from a thing into a human being, into a child? What is it that makes the difference? And this is huge. Here it is. The soul. The soul. This is really the crux of the matter. This is what the high court missed. This is what the liberal crowd misses, is when do you receive your soul? Now turn to Psalm 51. What is a soul? You know, we use that, you know, throw that term around, a heart and soul and soul this and soul that. But the soul is the real you. The body I'm looking at right now isn't the real you. Your soul is living inside of that body, and your soul is the real you. The soul is the seat of your emotions. It's what makes you different from anybody else. We have identical twins in this sanctuary right now, but they have different souls. Bodies might look the same, but the personalities are different. I've talked to a lot of parents, and I say, "I can't tell your twins apart." And they'll say, "Well, we can. They act different." Why? Because your soul is the seat of your emotions. It's what makes you happy or sad or laugh or cry or gives you the personality that you have. And one day, your heart is going to take its last beat. And that soul is going to depart from that body of yours. Hopefully, if you're saved, it'll be with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And that's talking about your soul, the real you. Your body is just a motel that your soul is living in at the present. But the question is, and this will settle the abortion question, when do you receive your soul? Well, notice here in Psalm 51, and this is dealing with another issue altogether, but notice what the psalmist says. He gives us a neat hint under Holy Spirit inspiration in verse 5. He says, "Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me." Now, what's he talking about here? Well, he had really messed up with Bathsheba. And you know that sort of story. And he's pouring out his heart to God now, and he's alluding to his sin nature that he got back when he was conceived. He said, "I was conceived a sinner." Well, if the embryo, as the world calls it, or the fetus, is just a thing, how can a thing sin? A thing can't sin. This pulpit can't sin. Your pew can't sin. You have to have a soul to sin. And he tells us here, "In sin did my mother conceive me." So he's telling us when he got his soul. When? At conception. We get our soul at the moment of conception. And he's alluding to the fact, "I've been a sinner since I was conceived." You know, that little bundle of joy I was holding today has a sin nature. And any parent here would tell you, if you've raised kids, you don't have to teach them how to sin. You don't have to teach them how to sass back, how to be selfish with their toys, how to sneak cookies out of the jar. You don't, and you probably wonder, who taught them to lie? Who taught them these things? Nobody taught them. Nobody had to teach them. Why? Because we're a sinner from conception. It doesn't matter if it's a little toddler in diaper. We are sinners from our conception. And so that tells us we have a soul from the moment of conception. It goes along with the sin nature. Do you understand that when you are conceived, you receive your soul? And that settles the whole issue right there. You are a human being from the moment of conception. My grandson, my new grandson, has an eternity-bound, eternal, never-to-die soul. That baby is a human being, whether it's on the inside or the outside of the womb. You know, the science will even tell you that an unborn child has different DNA than his parents, different DNA than his mom or dad. That an unborn child has his own blood supply and his own organs apart from mom, has a detectable heartbeat in 3 weeks. And at conception, even at conception, receives really only nourishment from his mother through the umbilical cord, but no cells, no flesh, no additional life from his mother. That is a human being. But the soul really settles the question. Look in Psalm 139, if you would. I want to show you places where God alludes to that baby inside the womb not being a thing, being a human, being a person. Notice here in Psalm 139, and there's so much in this psalm, but we'll just skip to verse 13. The psalmist is talking to God. He says, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, this is poetic talk, but he's really speaking of what they call the embryo being formed inside of the mother's womb. Verse 16, "Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect," in other words, developing into a human being, "and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them." In other words, God, you were watching me, and he keeps referring to me as a soul, as a person, as I was being formed in that womb, and very much being a human being at that time. In fact, you're close by. Turn back to Job chapter 10, just before the Psalms here. And these little hints are dropped throughout the Bible. We'll just look at a few here. But Job, as you know, is suffering and weary of his life. And he says some pretty profound things under Holy Spirit inspiration. But he's talking to God. Notice what he says in verse 11. "Thou hast clothed me with skin and flesh, and hast fenced me with bones and sinews." He's talking about, again, God forming him inside of the womb and referring to himself as me, as a person, as a human being, because he was. Look in Jeremiah chapter 1, if you would. Does God recognize the unborn child as just a thing or as a human being? Well, here in Jeremiah chapter 1, you find the call of Jeremiah into the ministry. And this doesn't happen commonly all the time, but we find out Jeremiah got a special call at a very early age. In Jeremiah chapter 1 and in verse number 5, he says to God, God says to him, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." You could say that Jeremiah was kind of like John the Baptist, especially anointed even before he was born. And God is talking to him here, speaking of him as a person in the womb. And he says, "Before I even formed thee in the belly, I knew you. Before you came out of the womb, I sanctified thee, ordained thee a prophet." Why? Because Jeremiah was a person at that point. Does God recognize the unborn child as a human being? Certainly. Look in Isaiah chapter 49, if you would, just back a few pages. That little guy inside of that womb is a human being. Doesn't matter if inside the womb or outside of the womb. You know, there are some who argue, and I'll get to this actually in just a second, that it starts with that first breath. But here in Isaiah 49, look at verse number 5. "And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him," and so on and so forth. Notice, again, the prophet says that the Lord formed him from the womb to be his servant. That person inside the womb is human. It doesn't need to be born and start breathing on its own and have air in its lungs. There are some that argue that Adam wasn't really alive until he started to breathe on his own. And they talk about God breathing into his nostrils the breath of life and Adam becoming a living soul. But you can't make any comparison to Adam before he started to breathe and an unborn baby. Adam was lying there lifeless and still. No motion. How many of you ladies have carried a baby here? And been kicked by the baby as you... Yeah, that baby's not lying still inside of you. That baby is very much alive inside of you. They have done ultrasounds of unborn babies as an abortion was even taking place and saw the fear in the unborn child as the suction hose came in there. That baby is a soul because it can experience fear. And the bottom line, it's murder to destroy that unborn child. The Ten Commandments covers that. Look in Proverbs chapter 6. We find here in Proverbs chapter 6 several things that God hates. And we talk about God's love, but God is not all love. People say, oh, he's all love. No, he's just, he's holy, he's a lot of things. But there are some things he even actually hates. And in Proverbs 6, and we skip to verse 16, it says, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination to him. Notice the end of verse 17 says, hands that shed innocent blood. There is nothing, I don't think, any more innocent than an unborn child. And yet we live in a land where about 4,500 babies perish every day at the hands of an abortionist. You know, the most dangerous place in America is not a coal mine or a NASCAR racetrack or a dark alley or a shark-infested waters. The most dangerous place, really, the most deaths take place inside of the womb of a woman. You know, we talk about Hitler's Holocaust and 6 million Jewish people perishing, but we have a genocide of our own here in America. And it's so easy to just kind of forget it, but there are over 50 million babies that have died since the Roe v. Wade decision in 1973. Over 50 million. That is the combined population of states like Nevada, Oregon, Idaho, Montana, Utah, Wyoming, Colorado, New Mexico, North Dakota, South Dakota, Nebraska, Oklahoma, Kansas, Minnesota, Iowa, Arkansas, Mississippi, and Alabama combined. Can you imagine that many people? And we wonder, where have all the babies gone? Where have all the babies gone? That is more deaths than all the American wars combined since the Revolutionary War. Think about that. That is a tragedy. Look in 2 Kings chapter 24, if you would. 2 Kings chapter 24. We find back here in 2 Kings the story of the aftermath of the reign of Manasseh. Manasseh is a really interesting king. He was rotten to the core, and then he got right. Sounds like he got saved. And in any way, he did a lot of damage while he was rotten. And then his lineage comes along and takes to the throne. And God hasn't forgotten what he did. Because it's described here in 2 Kings 24. It speaks of the reign of a relative. It says, in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up and Jehoiakim became his servant 3 years. Then he turned and rebelled against him. And the Lord sent against him bands of the Chaldees and bands of the Syrians and bands of the Moabites and bands of the children of Ammon. And sent them against Judah to destroy it according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servants the prophets. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah, to remove them out of his sight for the sin of Manasseh, according to all that he did. And also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem with, notice this, innocent blood which the Lord would not pardon. God said, I cannot pardon that. As God keeps tally of some of these statistics I've given to you here, I just wonder what's in store for our nation. I know this. God has a special place in his heart for the Jewish people, the chosen race. And I think as long as the U.S. is an ally of Israel, we have a chance. But I also know the second thing is the treatment of the unborn. The treatment of babes, the treatment of children. As you study your Bible, there's something special in the heart of God toward children. I think we might be describing today our demise, our destruction, as we continue to allow this to go on. And I think as a nation, we're going to give an account one day. I think every abortion doctor is going to give an account. Every abortion nurse is going to give an account. Every senator, every congressman, every lobbyist, every president who had anything to do with it, the Supreme Court justices, I think the voters as well, are going to give an account one day for allowing this genocide and this Holocaust to continue. There's an accountability. I think it's sadly a sign of the times. I think it's really an indication of the last days. We have gotten so calloused. We have really lost our ability to think, honestly. If we really spell it out, we've lost our ability to reason. You know, Colossians 3:5 in the Bible speaks of people having an inordinate affection. You ever thought about that expression? An inordinate affection speaks of an out-of-line passion. We have a country where, you know, we protect dolphins and owls and whales and everything else. But we find the unborn allowed to be murdered. You know that just 135 miles from here, between here and Bismarck, just a little the other side of Jamestown, there was an eagle killed some years ago. And it was just an outrage, and they offered a $2,500 reward for the guilty. And if caught, there would be a $100,000 fine and imprisonment for up to a year for killing an eagle. Now, I'm not justifying that, but it's illegal to kill an unborn eagle. It's illegal to destroy an eagle egg in this country, but not an unborn child. See what I mean about inordinate affection? We have this perverted passion, and we've lost our ability to think and to reason when we protect owls and whales and dolphins and trees and birds and other things, but not the unborn. God help us as a nation. We're destroying our children. You know, you hear this line, and we've been told this, and again, we can buy this bill of goods if from time to time we don't really step back and take a biblical look at it. But we have been told that, well, better unborn than unwanted. You ever heard that? Well, you know, these people, there's an unwanted child, and so better unborn than unwanted. Well, there's really in America no such thing as an unwanted child. There are 3 million couples waiting to adopt. 3 million. We were also told years ago that abortion would lower the child abuse rate because better unborn than unwanted, that would lead to abuse. That is a lie. The exact opposite has happened. Child abuse has escalated. Again, back to what Ronald Reagan said. He said, you cannot diminish the value of one category of human life without devaluing all human life. And that's why we see this going on here. And he also added, there is no cause. And you talk about a statesman, you talk about a guy who knew politics and political science, and he could have talked about all the causes, but he said there is no cause more important than this cause. That's really something to consider as we come up on election here. There's no cause more important than this cause because of the ramifications of it. Abuse on the inside of the womb leads to abuse on the outside of the womb. And so really, all the arguments are bogus. It really desensitizes a culture. You know, imagine debating something like partial birth abortion if you really understood the procedure. How numb can we be? You know, you've got a Planned Parenthood executive just probably about a year ago caught on video talking about extracting body parts and selling them while munching on a salad and sipping wine as though, whatever. I'm telling you, there should have been a huge outrage over that. There was some, but it should have been much bigger. I could not believe they were not defunded and shut down and fumigated, because that's really what needs to happen. We're numb. We're pagan. You know, in the Old Testament, we find nations sacrificing their children to gods like Moloch, and you go, oh, how could a nation get that calloused? Think about it. Think about it. We are killing without caring. And the Bible speaks of a seared, defiled conscience. And by the way, evolution has a lot to do with this. If you connect all the dots, and I mean, I don't have time to get into it, but you tell people they came from animals, and no wonder they start acting like animals. God help us. Now, all the arguments for abortion, there are a number out there, are really smoke screens. You know what the real issue is? Money. Money. It is a huge, huge money business. The average abortionist makes about $2,000 a day minimum. There is huge money in this. It's not about freedom of choice, not about any of that. The love of money is what? The root of all evil. Is this an evil thing? Well, yeah. So do we believe God? You know, we could even talk about the ultra-liberal mindset, and now you're down to the justification of, well, the world's becoming overpopulated anyway, and so we need to practice population control and all that. Now we're playing God. Now we're playing God. Look in Ecclesiastes, if you would, chapter 11. Let me just say as we shut this down here, God is the giver and the taker of life. We are never to play God. We are never to make those calls and try to control the world's population, all that kind of thing. Notice here in Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and in verse number 5, it says, as thou knowest not what is the way of the Spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God who maketh all. God maketh all. We have no business tampering with life and death. Man has delved into a sacred area when he's gotten into the womb. That is off limits. Now, I just want to say, and it's quite likely that in a crowd this size, there may be some who have experienced abortion in their past. I understand the scars of that. There may be even some who were on the wrong side of the issue in the past. And I just want to say, Paul put it this way. He spoke of the forgiveness he had received and labeled himself the chiefest of sinners. And so the Bible is clear. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin. And God forgives for that. But the point of the message is, as a nation, we need to repent. We need to repent. Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Sin is a reproach to any people. One last verse, if you'll turn to Deuteronomy chapter 30. I've been reading in Deuteronomy lately, and you find this verse back there. To sum it up, again, in the Bible, that babe or brevos is the same Greek, Koine Greek word that is used whether it's in the womb or out of the womb. So we're talking about a human being. We've also talked about the origin of the soul, which is very, very important at conception, is when you get your never-to-die, eternity-bound soul, plain and simple. And so we talk about a lot of things, but the bottom line is, what sets man apart from any other part of the creation is we are made in God's image. And God says that. It's murder to destroy that which is made in His image. And so at this election time, I really think it's important that we speak up for those who can't. I close with this verse, Deuteronomy 30 and verse number 19. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. God says that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore, choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live. God help His people to understand really this issue. Choose life, that thou and thy seed might live.
You've been listening to Pastor Tony Skeving of the Fargo Baptist Church in Fargo, North Dakota. If you would like a CD of today's message, you can obtain one by sending a gift of $2 to Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. That address again, Fargo Baptist Church, 3303 23rd Avenue South, Fargo, North Dakota, 58103. We hope you'll join Pastor Skeving next time right here on Pulpit Power. Pulpit Power is a production of Heaven 88.7.